Good evening again. Yesterday evening, I was so thrilled because our brother brought that message of the prodigal son, and he was focusing on the first son, the one that really was openly living in sin and then was called home, was led home by God, and found his way back to the Father. How wonderful! But the second son was my exercise. Not so much to speak about the second son tonight, but to speak to those that might be in that situation of the second son. Those that have a religious coat on, a Pharisee coat. Those that were raised in Christian families. And those that go to our meetings and come to the conference. And maybe, yet, although we don't see it from the outside, might not have life. He must be born again. Thank you, Brother Phil, that you started with that song. The Lord really put that on your heart as he put that message on mine. You know, a good friend of mine, he was raised in a family, a good conservative Christian family, going to a meeting all the time and to conferences and all this. When he was 20, he was reading a book about the reality of things in your life. No compromise. What it means to be a disciple. And he realized at this age that he was not born again. That was a shock for him, but much more for the parents and for all those that knew him. Well, he knew that he wasn't kind of living the life when he was in secret, that all his energy was going into something that was not spiritual. He knew that he had no spiritual fruit, but yet, what was the difference, outwardly speaking? We didn't see him every day, but even his parents were surprised. A brother that worked in the Lord's work in Germany, I was told the beginning of last century, said even that he was afraid that maybe even someone who might be in fellowship could not be born again at that time. And if it was true at that time, how more it might be true today? This is a terrible thought, and I don't want to elaborate on it, but it's a solemn thought. There is a religious coat we can put on. Pharisee coat. Like this older son who was in proximity of his father and yet didn't enjoy the fellowship with his father. He wanted to have a feast with his friends, but was not rejoicing about his brother that was coming home. I would like to also read a few verses that might shake one up. I don't know. John chapter 2. Just reading in John chapter 2. And verse 23, it says, "Now, when he, the Lord Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Were they born again? Read the next verse, 24 of John 2. "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man." Turn with me to chapter 8, please. They believed in the miracles, those we read just. It says even that they believed in him. And yet the Lord would not commit himself to them. They were not true. Chapter 8. And verse 30. "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Were those born again? What do you think? Look a little further down, verse 45 or 44. He must tell them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. They were not true. And also in chapter 6, you would find that there were disciples, and I will not read the verses now, but there were disciples that had been with him. And he was speaking some words that seemed to a hard saying for them. And so they left him. They were not true. They were not born again. And so it is so important what the Lord Jesus says in the same gospel in chapter 3. And let's just read a few verses. So important to see what he says to Nicodemus, the Pharisee who comes to him, a ruler of the Jews. And he asked that important question. But we read from verse 3 first what the Lord Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Ye must be born again. The Lord Jesus telling him, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to see me, the Lord Jesus, if you want to have your eyes opened for the Savior, you must be born again. There is no other way. And he gives us here the details of how it is happening. Because Nicodemus could not understand. He was asking, how can I be born a second time in a physical way? He was not understanding spiritual things. And so the Lord Jesus is now trying to explain him and giving him a hint. He says, verily, verily, in verse 5, except a man be born of water. And just accept for tonight that the word of God is the water here. The water is the word of God. And we could show it with many verses. And of the Spirit. The Spirit using this very word of God in the soul of men to produce that new birth that is so much needed. That is absolutely necessary. And then you see also that it is a mysterious thing. Verse 8. The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it comes, whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is mysterious in some ways. There are many ways that God uses to lead people to repentance, to give the new birth. And, you know, when you look, we have a lot of sand in Nevis. Every little corn of sand is different. When you look at the stars, every star is totally different. God is a God of great variety. The principle he has shown is the Word and the Spirit. And yet, then the individual case. If I was asking here, brethren and sisters, how they got saved and how they were born again, we would hear so many different stories. And I want to give you just four small, short examples, very, very briefly, of cases which I know, just to give you an idea of the variety. That which we like is the first example. It's a young man, 15 years old, came to a young people's meeting. We could see he was exercising his soul. We preached the gospel to him, even on a personal level, and we didn't put too much pressure, waited for him, and he didn't commit himself to the Lord at that night. And then 2 weeks later, next young people's meeting, he got really struck. He goes home, I bring him home, and even in the Jeep, he was convicted, and he prayed to the Lord to save him. This is the straightforward way, and I don't say this to glory at all, but just to give an example. Another example, a sister who believes the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for her, who believes that we are not saved by works, but who does not believe that the Lord Jesus is truly God. From the Jehovah's Witness. She was pointed to John 1 and Colossians 1, and she was reading the Word of God, and the Spirit of God did the work with her. She was reading the Word, and she could see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and she could know it, that the Lord Jesus, the blessed Lord Jesus, is truly God. And when she accepted that truth at this very moment, things changed for her. And this is her witness. I asked her the other day. The third case, a young lady raised as Catholic but not into it, lives a totally worldly life, wants to get a motorcycle license, gets an accident while driving, and is for 1 week in the coma, and then they try to do what they can on that leg, and they can't save the leg. And once she woke up, they explained to her, we have to take away that leg. And she didn't quite understand and said, go ahead. And then the doctor realized, we have to talk to her more seriously. We have to take off your leg, you realize, young lady, but you have to sign this, that's necessary, you will die. And she said, okay, go ahead. They do it, she wakes up, and she realized suddenly that she had not understood something. And her leg was gone. Total shock, and she just decides, I'm staying in a dream, this is all true. And for 2 months she's in a dream situation. She's happy, she has no problem at all. People come and wonder about how she can be so happy with having just lost a leg. Until she wakes up. And then the trouble starts. She plunges in a very terrible state, and she has a lot of pain. They give her morphine, all kinds of things. And you know what happened? This is what she told me. And this is now a strange thing. It was strange when I heard, but I will accept it. She said she had something like, she was on her bed lying, and she had the impression the Lord Jesus was in her room and was stretching out the hand to her. And she says, I couldn't see, it wasn't a vision that I could see him and describe him now. But I knew he was there, he was reaching out to me, and I was in my bed, I just reached out to him. At this point, there was no prayer. But the next days, she started to realize what sinful person she was, and she was starting to confessing her sins, and she was starting to have a hunger for the Word of God. She was changed. She was truly changed. You know why I give you this example? Because I sometimes I feel that we have a tendency to believe when we pray a little prayer that somebody has told us to pray, that it makes all the difference, right, like this, that we can manipulate the work of God, and this is not true. When reality comes in, it means that the God that we once didn't love, we now love, and the sin that we once loved, we now hate. It makes a difference, a real, true difference in your life when you have an encounter with God. And I give you the last one, first baptized Mormon Nevis. And how long did I try to go after this lady? And I wrote even in the bulletin, I think I wrote that when she got finally saved and she prayed, and so I think I mentioned that somewhere. And I had to come back on that. I heard her pray with my own ears. She prayed a correct and perfect prayer. Yes, I had gone through some scriptures. I had tried my best to do it thoroughly as before the Lord. And one of the things I did before I came here is I went back to her and I said, lady, I called her name. And I said, listen, from all I see of you, I cannot say that you're really saved. Because once she prayed that prayer, I really also gave her assurance and told her some verses of comfort and so on. But there's nothing in that life that shows that anything changed. And she's not coming to any meeting, she's not going to any church, and if she wants to go back, she has a certain desire, she was considering to go back to the Mormons. These are experiences that you can have, and many of you, I'm sure, that dealing with souls have had some experiences like this. I'm saying this because I want to press upon us the necessity to show us the reality of things. It's a true thing, young people, to be born again. It's something that we know about. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. I know there can be a stage and some sensitive souls can have some doubts, although being born again. But I'm not talking to those tonight. I'm not talking to you tonight, my dear soul. I'm talking to the ones that have a Pharisee coat on. And I'd like to read what also the Lord said then in these further verses here in verse 14 to 18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is judged already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. These verses are very, very solemn. There's good news and bad news connected to it. Do you see what is necessary here? What had to happen for you to be saved? We are dealing with a holy God. A God where the seraphims cry all day, holy, holy, holy. A God that cannot see sin. A God that had to say, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. A God that must say, the wages of sin is death. This is the God we are dealing with. And when you encounter that God, you know it. Someone has to die. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. And so you know that verse 14, speaking of that serpent, and I'm not going into that story of the Old Testament because time failing us, but it speaks, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus who was made sin for us, who was put on the cross for you and for me, and who had to be judged by a holy and righteous God for every sin that you did. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he was crying to the Father that if it was possible, his cup could pass from him. Why? Because it could not be his will to be made sin, such a terrible thing. But how wonderful to see how he would submit his will to the Father and said, not my will, but thine be done. And we praise the Lord Jesus for that, that he went on the cross of Calvary and that he paid our price in full, that he redeemed us. He paid the price. He gave his life a ransom for many. And also says for all. How wonderful. This is good news. That God would love the world so much that he would send his only begotten Son for this very purpose, to die a such terrible death on the cross. And we know the word says, accursed is the one that hangs on the tree. The Holy One who knew no sin was made sin for us. Oh, how we thank the Lord for that. But you see, and he didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come for that. It says that the judgment is a strange work of God. Yet, it is coming. And it has arrived already, because look in verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not judged. We praise the Lord for that. But my friend, if you are yet in your sins, if you are not born again at this very point of time, you see what it says? He that believeth not is condemned already. We could say is judged already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the one that he sent in such a love that he has displayed. We have a verse that says that on shining letters on the cross, it says, God is love. And so true it is. My friend, I want to give you a little help. A little help to assess your heart. We know that this is very difficult because the heart is desperately wicked. It is so corrupt. And yet, we have a parable that the Lord uses in Matthew 13, where he speaks of different hearts, states of hearts. And I was summarizing it only because we have no time for that, to go into all the details. But there are four grounds. There's the sower. Who is the sower? The blessed Lord Jesus. He's sowing the seed. This is the word of God. And the gospel in particular tonight. And some of the seed is falling down by the wayside. Some on the stony ground. Some amongst the thorn. And some in the good earth, the good ground. What it means. Some hearts are very hard. Extremely hard. The seed is not going on into it at all. And so Satan can come and he just takes away that seed like this. This is the hard heart. Is your heart like this? This is the prodigal son, the younger son, I should say. But, we can also put him in other categories, I realize. The second ground. The second ground, where it falls, the stony ground, there's a little bit of earth. And then, so the seed falls in. And so something is coming up. How wonderful. They receive the word with joy, it says. These are the ones we also saw in chapter 2 that believe first, as it says. Yes, there's some joy, but how strange. You know, when we preach the gospel, usually the first reaction is not really joy, it's sorrow about your sins. It's hopefully godly sorrows never to be repented of. It is that which is needed. Joy right away is strange when it comes to the gospel. And you see, when a little persecution comes, a little pressure, then that's it. There are no Christians no more. At least not then. This is the second heart, the weak-hearted. The third one that falls amongst... Oh, I forgot. The sun is coming and withers away the plant. And so this is in the parable that which is giving the fact that there's no fruit. And then the third ground is this. It is that which fall amongst the thorns, and then the thorns grow and they choke the little bit that was coming up here. And it speaks there of the cares of this age. It speaks there of the deceitfulness of riches. And it speaks there also in Luke, I believe, chapter 8, of the pleasures of this age. And these are things that are so enticing. Oh, my friend, I'm asking you the question, do you live only for your career? Yes, you go to the meeting. Yes, you come to the conference. But what is the most important thing in your life? Is it the Lord? Or do you live and are characterized, apart from that little Pharisee code, are you characterized by going only after your career? Or is it your money? Is it sports? Was it, you know, I was in that stage at the time. I know what I'm talking about. You can be wrapped up with these things. And I'm not talking now about these things as such things that we might have here and there in our life. I'm speaking about the question if your life is characterized by it. Don't get me wrong, please, at this point. It is very important. We know that all these things are in our hearts. Even as Christians, at times, we can be taken away by these things. But I'm talking about, is your life characterized by this? The last good ground is wonderful. The fruit is coming, the plant is growing, and there's fruit that we see. You see, in the third ground, it says specifically that it remains unfruitful, there's no fruit. And I'm asking you now, the four grounds we have before us, the fourth one bringing the nice plant and bringing forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. I'm asking you, which ones of these grounds are born-again hearts? Which ones? Have you recognized in which ground you might be? What kind of heart you might have? Which ones are born-again hearts? The first one you will say easily, no. He doesn't take it in at all. The second one, there was something. But we know there was no fruit. The third one, it says specifically there was no fruit. I'm not saying that we get saved by works, don't get me wrong at all. We are saved by grace, through faith, alone. But fruit is the evidence of that faith. We cannot say, I want the Lord Jesus as my personal Lord, my Savior, and then not have Him as our Lord. It is always Lord and Savior. My friend, is He your Lord and Savior? Is He your Lord and Savior? What is the state of your heart? And only God can reveal that to you. But I pray that tonight the Lord might use these words and His word really to touch your heart and to bring you to see, to take that look to the cross, to the one that is the crucified one. In chapter 7 of Matthew, we have two gates. We have the narrow gate, and we have the wide gate. And we'll turn to Matthew chapter 7 briefly. Verse 13 says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And just stopping briefly. My friend, if you think you can come through the narrow gate and then walk on a broad way, something is wrong. And you never entered through the narrow gate. It is totally impossible. There's a wide gate which most people take, and there's a lot of pleasures and all these things. If you enter this narrow gate, you find a narrow way, but it's a sweet way. It's a way that leads to heaven. It's a way of peace. It's a way of comfort. It's a way of fellowship with the Father. It's the way of fellowship with our blessed Lord Jesus. Wonderful way. But you have to enter the narrow gate, my friend. And then also what we read then. It speaks of false teachers there. But then again also of the good tree and the corrupt tree. And I read from verse 17, even so every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. You see the principle that I have been bringing out before? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, By their fruits ye shall know them. And I will apply to each and every one of us. My dear friend, if your life, if you cannot see no spiritual fruit in your own life, if we cannot see no spiritual fruit in your life, we have to judge according to the witness that you are giving us that you are not saved and on your way to hell. This is so, I would love to give a much more nicer message tonight. And I feel that it's a hard message tonight. But this is what the Lord has put on my heart because I feel that this is so serious. Because of the verses that also follow, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Lord, did I not get baptized? Did I not go to the meetings all the time with my parents? Did I not break bread? Oh Lord, this, we're talking about spiritual power that they had here. In the name of the Lord Jesus, they have cast out demons, it says. And the Lord Jesus gave power to the 12 disciples when he was sending them out. And even Judas, there is no doubt in my heart, had some power that he had received. And he was yet a traitor. It would have been better for him never to be born. Are you born again, my friend? Are you? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ye shall know them by the fruits. What is characterizing your life? Are you truly born again? My friend, where will you spend eternity? The Lord Jesus calling again today. We have sung about that. The Lord Jesus is presenting his saving grace tonight to you. He's reaching out. My friend, will you still resist him? Or are your eyes being opened tonight by the Lord himself? What he did for you. Can you see that love? Does it touch you? Where will you spend eternity? We're going to sing that song, Eternity, Eternity. And I want you to think about it. If you are sure, where you're going.
Thank you.
Behold him, thorn crowned, crucified, the spotless one made sin for thee. And that's why God can save you and be just in doing so. Because Christ paid the price for you. Will you resist him tonight? Where will you spend eternity? Let us pray. Before we pray, I would like to just, again, as we have our eyes closed, just encourage the ones that feel and say, Brother Daniel, I need to be saved, where God has done a work tonight and is really calling and doing that work. And that you, where you realize, I need to be saved. I'm on my way to hell. I want you to show me just your hand briefly and just showing up that you would like to go deeper in these things after the meeting. My friend, it's your opportunity tonight. It might be your latest breath, as we sang. Is there anyone here that would like to turn to the Lord, that realized I need to be saved? I cannot see you all. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have died on the cross of Calvary for each one of us. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, Lord Jesus, you have died for us. And we thank that tonight is still a night of grace. There's still a night where we can turn to thee, Lord Jesus. For someone that is in this audience and that was touched by thy word, someone that needs to be born again, someone where you have work, we pray for that one, that you would turn to thee tonight. We pray for him or her, that she would have the courage to remain seated once we leave. We pray that you would save a soul tonight, Lord Jesus. In the sight of eternity, Lord, those of us who know you, we just look forward to that moment. You will come soon, Lord Jesus, and we praise you for that. And we want to be where you are in heaven, because you are there. But Lord, we don't want no one to leave this hall tonight that would be on his way to hell. Lord, we ask that this message might have been received, the seed might have fallen on good ground. We pray that tonight there might be someone here that would be saved. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Again, my friends, this is a spiritual battle. And if you have someone sitting next to you, my dear brother, my dear sister, where you feel or you have seen or you have the impression that he was touched tonight by the Lord, help him to remain seated and to just stay behind. And I would ask those that are saved to leave quietly without talking. And I would ask all those that are not saved, not born again, or are not sure about it, to just remain where you are or come down here in front. There will be brothers that will be very happy to help you and to lead you further into the truth.